Tonight's study is the ugly truth of the emerging church. As a part of the study of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, this emerging church is a new thing. Actually, it's been around 10 some years, but it's still relatively new, and a lot of people don't realize. People who are involved in the emerging church call themselves evangelical Christians. They call themselves born-again Christians. And the leaders make them to think they are right on the dot, but they are not. If you've been coming to our church for some time, you heard me mentioning about the emerging church more than a few times. Emerging church movement is wildly popular with the people who are dissatisfied with the organized churches or the Christian Orthodox doctrines and the dogmatic preachings like mine. Cut and dry, either you're for God, you're against God. People don't like that kind of thing. And people don't like to hear that. Unless you're born again, you will not go into the kingdom of God, and you will go to hell. And they think, that's cold, that's brutal, that's not nice. So they don't like that kind of teaching. And so, not only that, they don't like the traditional worship. Why does it have to be your way? Well, it doesn't have to be your way. My way or our worship leader's way. As long as you worship God's spirit and truth, it doesn't matter whether you have a nice voice or lousy voice like mine. It doesn't matter. You don't even have to have a voice to worship God. People who are drawn to this emergent movement generally place a high value in ambiguity and mystery. They like the kind of something mystical. They think it's a really good religion. The more the mystical, the better. In their doctrine, if they have any, everything is questionable, everything is deconstructed. I'm sure you've seen the bumper sticker, Christian Authority. That's their concept. They like to do that. Unlike Noble Brian, with whom we find in the book of Acts, they go home, and after they listen to the teaching, they go home and they compare with the rest of the scriptures. These people don't compare. They don't do anything. They don't test. They associate with those who associate with the emergent church regard God's word as too full of too much mystery, and also they don't want to take it as a truth in definite way. The result is the movement that thrives in the disorganization, and the land itself, the mystical, and this distrust the authority and dislike preaching. And they feed on the intellectual pride. They compare each other to the intellectual pride, and they compare that our church is better because we have more people in our church. But then again, I thought that's no different than the rest of the Christian church. Somehow they think that if they have more congregation, their pastor is better, their church is better than some congregation like ours are small. Is it true? No, it is not true. If that's the case, Joel Osteen's church should be the best church in the United States. He has 35,000 strong. So what they have is, in my opinion, not even an inch deep heart. What was the scripture memory verse for this week? It's the 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. Let's go there. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Okay, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. That is so true. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are most grateful that we have the truth. You put the yearning desire to seek the truth. instead of seeking the fables, instead of having an itching ear and then looking for the teacher who will tickle that itching ears. But Holy Spirit, who lives on our heart, that give us that desire to seek your truth. Now our hearts open. You write in our heart. Let us be aware that not as a prideful attitude we are better than them. We are not. But let us learn from you that we may not fall into devil's trap with this intellectual pride and thinking that we are something when we are nothing, as your word said. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Yes. You're welcome. First thing we need to know is what is the definition of postmodernism? It sounds big. Postmodernism sounds like what is something that you would talk about in a philosophical class. Yes, in a way. People with extreme different philosophical views, ideas who distrust authority, call concepts like objective truth and authority and the inerrancy of scripture, and language and how we relate to each other into question, in what is known as postmodernism. The idea of postmodernism is found in their way to the church. And that's a large movement that's known as emerging church or emergent church. They are coinciding with each other. In a nutshell, the emergent church movement seeks to reach the lost with the Christian gospel by adopting it to present-day culture. If you stop right there, it sounds good. Don't you agree? It sounds good. Nothing wrong with approaching to the lost people with the present-day culture. What's wrong with that? Nothing wrong. But what they do is wrong. What they do is, in other words, they're letting the culture come in and change the church and the message. And the gospel message, instead of letting the church drive to change the secular worldview. Folks, I do not have a problem, one bit of problem, changing the method to approach the new and younger generation. Nowadays, the younger generation, everything is a visual, everything is a fast movement because their attention span is short. To appeal to them, I don't have a problem using visual, I don't have a problem using for the youth group when we have our own building, we will go with their taste. I'm not going to shove down their throat, you know, old style hymns to them. If hip-hop is working for them, we'll use a Christian hip-hop to approach to them. Okay? So we are not going to accept the situation that it's a new generation. And you may disagree that, well, the hymn is the right thing, and, hymn has the right doctrine. Yes, I do not disagree. However, you have to think about this. When the hymn was written, I believe it was Isaac Newton, right? Isaac Watson. Isaac, when he wrote songs, he used the Bach song melody with his lyrics. So to them, it was hip-hop. Okay? To them, it was hip-hop. It worked for that generation. Why do we need to put that thing into our younger generation who could care less about that kind of thing? I don't have a problem changing the method, but I do have a problem changing the message. Message cannot be changed because it's not our message, it's God's message. They believe this requires that we radically reform and reshape the church belief to go along with and confirm the postmodernism thought and practices. One thing we need to know is that these people want their idea of the religion, but their own term. They want to have a religion, but in their own tongue, without judgment and wrath of God and hell and sin. I mentioned this to you this Sunday morning. They want heaven, but without hell. They want forgiveness, but without confessing their sins. They just want the nice things from this unknown God without accountability, so that they can continue whatever they've been doing. That doesn't work with the God. Unfortunately, this also requires that we set aside certain core Christian beliefs and doctrines, embrace aspect of relativism. And to put it bluntly, discard the Christian orthodoxy in favor of a humanistic postmodern concept. What is relativism? Let's define that concept. Truth is what? Cannot be negotiated. It's absolute. But the relativism is, well, that works for you, but that doesn't work for me. That might work for United States, but that doesn't work for Middle East. They said, well, we want to be tolerable. We were tolerant with the other culture, other mentality. Gospel truths exceed the culture and the time and individual preference. Let me refine one more time. Gospel truths override individual preference, culture, and age. Okay? We cannot negotiate with the absolute truth. The main readers of this emergent church, are Brian McLaren. We're going to talk about his quote, what he said often. Rob Bell, Doug Paget, and Tony Jones. And McLaren is named as one of the 25 top evangelical pastors in America. Because he called himself a Christian, they considered him an evangelical pastor. Even though he, in my opinion, he said nothing more than devil's henchman. He doesn't carry weapons, but his weapon is his mouth. He's a smooth talker, and what he says will flabbergast you. I'm going to show you a few things. What he said. Ungodly quotes from their leaders, these four people especially. First thing I would like to show you is ultimately, I hope that Jesus will save Buddhism, Islam, and every other religion, including Christian religion, which often seems to need the saving about as much as other religion does. In his opinion, as it is, you don't see a problem. What's the problem? No. We're the base Christian religion, plus these people, Buddhist and Islam followers, they are not changing their concept. As a Christian, as a Buddhist, as Islam followers, they can still go to heaven. That's their idea. Our message and methodology have changed. To change must change if we are faithful to the ongoing and unchanging mission of Jesus Christ. Again, it sounds nice, but what he's trying to say in the context of what he says is we need to change the message. See that our message and methodology have a change and do changes. So we need to be concerned about it. The old paradigm taught that if you had the right teaching, you will experience God. Know how subtle this is. The new paradigm says that if you experience God, you will have the right teaching. What does it mean? So if you get the goosebump, oh, yeah, you got the spiritual things. Do you know what the Mormon says? Do you know how they are saved? When they have this burning desire in their bosom, then you are saved. I get that when I have a heartburn. Yeah, or the Jack Lively come here, put my finger that right before that happened. So experience, listen up, please. Experience does not define the spiritual salvation. You understand? You cannot depend on the experience. You have to depend on the doctrine, right teaching of the Word of God. A lot of argument happened among the religious and non-religious people about the question, who is going to hell and who is going to heaven. A lot of times, Christians get into this argument by saying, we have the only way to heaven. And our people often ask me, what do I think is the way to heaven? I have a problem when they ask me this question because it assumes that the primary purpose of Jesus coming and the primary message of Jesus was the message about how to get to heaven. Duh, yeah, you moron. Yeah, that's the whole reason why Jesus came down. What do you think he came down to earth? To say kumbaya? This is one of the 25 most influential evangelical pastors in America. No wonder why our country is so pathetic as this is, it is now. God has an incredibly high view of people. Listen, this is good. God has an incredibly high view of people. God believes that the people are capable of amazing things. I have been told that I need to believe in Jesus, which is a good thing. But what I am learning is that Jesus believes in me. I have been told that I need to have a faith in God, which is a good thing. But what I'm learning is that God has a faith in me. Really? My God and your God wrote in the Bible according to His infinite wisdom about me and you. We are utterly wicked, desperately wicked above what? All. That's about you. That's about me. He doesn't have a faith in me. He doesn't have a faith in you. Why would he have a faith in you and me when we are yet sinners? We didn't choose him. He chose us. Do you understand that? Do you understand you and I were no good people until he came to our lives? This is Rob Bell who wrote this, Velvet Elvis. By the way, he has a 10,000 people congregation in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I visited his website. From outward appearance, it looks good. But when you start to dig in, you find the subtle things that is not mentioned. That is not mentioned. Remember what I said? People who speak this kind of cultish word, they are not saying, you don't have to worry about what they say, but mostly you have to worry about what they don't say. They are not denying, but they are not affirming. Stop looking for some objective truth which is available when we delve into the text of the Bible. What's wrong with that? Stop looking for some objective truth. What is the opposite of objective truth? Relative truth. In other words, stop looking for absolute truth. Are you with me on this thing? Are you saying, I don't get it? This is how subtle they are. When you don't look at it, when you read it carefully, when you listen to them carefully in context, you miss it. Remember last Thursday night, I talked about the compassion, that the lady talking about compassion to for other people. But more than compassion, holiness is more important, following God. You remember that?
Yes.
That is so important, to follow God. With the holiness, more than compassion. What we know means nothing. What we live means everything. Same thing, again, experience driven. Not what the Bible says and following. By the way, this guy, Barry Taylor, did a talk at the Cape Beach Calvary. Do you know where that is? San Juan Capistrano. This place was formerly known as Calvary Chapel, San Juan Capistrano, Cape Beach. Do you know who the senior pastor is? Chuck Smith Jr. I mean, Chuck Smith, the founder of Calvary Chapel, and Chuck Smith Jr. is so much into emerging church. It's not even funny. It was so bad, he disengaged himself from the Calvary Chapel. Chuck Smith Jr.? No. He mentioned at the Cape Beach. Chuck Smith Jr. is the senior pastor of Cape Beach Calvary, formerly known as Calvary Chapel, Cape Beach, San Juan Capistrano, in California. Can you imagine how much Pastor Chuck Smith's heart is torn? Church has been preoccupied with the question, what happened to your soul after you die? As if the reason for Jesus' coming can be summed up in Jesus is trying to get more soul into heaven. What else was for, right? As opposed to hell after they die. I just think the fair reading of the gospel blows that out of water, really. I don't think that the entire message of life of Jesus can be boiled down to that bottom line. Let me recite the one famous verse. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have an everlasting life. Which part you do not understand, right? He doesn't. Emerging church doesn't have a position on absolute truth. Or anything for that matter. That means they don't know what they're doing, right? Do you show up on the dinner party with your neighbors and ask, what's this dinner party position on the absolute truth? No, you don't, because it's a non-essential question. You know, when you just dissect individually, you don't see a problem. You don't go to the dinner party, you don't talk about what's your position in the absolute truth. Well, usually you don't. But this is not dinner party. Yes, we had a nice dinner, but that's not the main reason why we come here. What's the main reason? We get the food from this book. To get the right thing from this book, we gotta have an absolute truth. Otherwise, this book is no good. No better than any other book. And you're thinking, Pastor just told the Bible. People, think carefully. This is how subtle they are. When you divide certain portion, like here, you don't see the problem. But when you put it in context, you do have a problem. true, there are certain scriptures that are hard to understand. It's not always self-evident, and some are the hard to understand. That's why God gives teachers to His church, and that's the reason why He gave illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure you all have, most of you have experienced, when you read the Bible, somehow something just clicks in your heart. Guess who that is? What is doing? That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you, and all of a sudden that the light comes in your heart and your head, where whatever that is, and you start to understand. That's the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. Whether they like to admit or not, God has given us enough information to know Him on a personal level. He has given us enough information to realize that Jesus came to earth to die for our sins as atoning sacrifice on the cross. He took the full brunt of our sin, and His death wiped away all our sins. If we don't admit that, if we don't cling on to that hope, we have nothing. Now, let's look at the teachings of the emergent church. I'm going to dissect it in five different areas. Number one, the belief that the Bible is no longer considered as ultimate and final authority as to the basis of the Christian faith. Belief that the Bible is no longer considered as ultimate and final authority as to the basis of the Christian faith. Like I said, even a lot of Christians don't consider the Bible as final authority. And they say, yeah, I know what Bible says, but I'm going to do whatever I'm going to do anyway. The emergent church insists that truth is not absolute, but it's relative. They said it's relative. Truth is reality as it corresponds with the way things really are. And absolute truth is absolute no matter where you are, and no matter what time you live. It doesn't matter what kinds of circumstances you have. It doesn't matter what kind of culture you're living in. Absolute truths remain as an absolute truth. God is good, we are not. God saved the world through His Son. We are sinners. Without God, we are nothing. For that, He came up with the bottom line is that to deny there is absolute and moral truth is to deny God. To deny that we can know absolute and the moral truth is to deny that we can know God. Am I making sense to you? Am I making sense to you?
Yes.
Okay. Brian McLaren said this: the problem with the critic, that is us, conservative evangelicals, here is that they think that they have a superior, timeless gospel that floats above any culture. He added, I don't think we got the gospel right yet. I don't think a liberal has it right, but I don't think we have it right either. None of us has arrived at orthodoxy. In other words, we don't know what we're talking about. Do you know what this, what he said reminds me? Superior court judges. Who said, well, our forefather who put together this Constitution of the United States, they really don't understand Constitution, even though they wrote it. But since I have a degree as a PhD in the legal things, I know better than them. So I will interpret it in the way I want. That's why we have this garbage judicial system. Do we really understand better than God? When God says there is absolute truth, guess what? There's the absolute truth, not relative truth. He has the audacity to say that we don't have an orthodoxy. Rob Bell, he's the pastor of Mars Hill, Grand Rapids, Michigan, and said one of the lies is that the truth only resides in this particular community, that's us again, or that particular thought system. Bell says, I affirm the truth anywhere in any religious system, in any world view. If that is true, if it is true, it belongs to God. So far, if that this portion from here sounds right. But when you look at the rest of them, I affirm the truth anywhere in any religious system, in any worldview. So you make a religion, you have a truth in your own heart that may not apply to others. They would embrace any kinds of religion except one. Guess what that is? Your faith in Christ Jesus. That's no go. Also, what else is new with the rest of the world? They love all the religions, especially nowadays. It's in thing to hang with the Islams. Even all the TVs, they try to make their best to make Islam is a good religion. When they are the one who is trying to making a terrorist, because to them, everybody else is infidel. How often do you see the Christian born again Christian go out and put themselves, strap themselves with a this bomb vest and blow themselves up and in the middle of the market? You don't. But to them, it's a martyr, and they get to have this whatever the reward in heaven. What kind of religion is that? That demands other people's death. Their God demands other people's death. Our God died for us so that we may live. What kind of comparison can you make? Second thing that I'd like to show to you is the teaching that Jesus is not only the way in which, bless you, a person might be saved. They believe that Christianity should validate of the other world religion, and they believe that other religion also lead to the same God. Emergent church leaders believe that the salvation from God allows not only those who believe in Jesus Christ, as well as other people, and also all the animals, all the creations. You know what that means? It's a pantheism. Pantheism believes that the tree trunk is a being, so that can be God. The rock, it can be God. Animal can be God. So they have their own being, so why not worship it? Why not get along? According to my Bible, according to your Bible, as we learn, those creation are dominion under the dominion of human. What they believe is known as universalism. Everyone will be saved at the end. How many of you guys know John Corson? John Corson Jr., his son, got into this thing, universalism. Bible rules out the possibility that all men will be saved. Let's go to John chapter 14, verse 6. John chapter 14, verse 6. You guys know this by heart. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, the life. What does it say? Everyone, right? No one comes to the Father except through me. That means there is no plan B. Correct? But they say there's another way to get to heaven. Matthew 7:13, please. Matthew 7:13. Jesus speaking, again, is a red letter. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it. Verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Narrow is the way. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Right before 1 Timothy. Chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. What does it mean, flaming fire? That's the lake of hell. And on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 9, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Is that clear to you? So the salvation is for everyone. For anyone who received Jesus Christ can have. Invitation was given to everyone, but the very few people take that. And they complain. You as a born-again Christian may wonder why and how in the world people believe this kind of garbage doctrine. We don't get it, because we are in light. To you and me, this is a new point, because we believe in the absolute truth of God, and we don't question it. But think about what I said in last Thursday night. By the way, did you get a universalism? Sorry. What they believe is known as universalism. The majority of people who would like to have a sense of security, they like to have a sense of security of the religion, but on their own way, so that they don't have to change their ungodly lifestyle. You know, a good example is the people who live together. They like to come to church or they want to get married by a pastor. And when I ask them, you guys been living together? Oh, yeah. Because we're going to get married, it's okay. God says it's okay. So show me one area in the Bible that God says okay. Except Charlie and Susie, you can sleep together, you can have sex before marriage. Where do I find that? Second Opinion, chapter 6, verse 66, right? No. Then again, it's absolute truth, not relative truth. To make this happen, they have to what? Redefine God's standard of righteousness and grace. To them, grace is a twisted means of freedom. It's like a license to sin, to do as one please. Young people, listen up. Young people, listen carefully. If you are born again Christian, if you are not a born again Christian, it's a different story. But if you are born again Christian, you are not allowed to go out with the non-believers. You understand that? Why? Because unequally yoked. And when you start to compromise from there, you'll compromise far more. This guy thinking, he's talking to us. Yeah, I'm talking to you. What they have for the people who want their itching ears to be tickled is a one-size-fits-all religion. Everybody's good, everybody's hunky-dory, believe whatever you want to believe, and we'll get along. Well, it sounds nice, but it doesn't work that way. May I change the slide? Third point I'd like to bring to you is allowing the secular culture to drive Christianity and the gospel message in order to reach postmodern generation. Remember what I said at the beginning. They don't want to listen to the absolute truth. They don't want to listen to what God says because it goes against their grain, spiritual grain that is. So what do? They're trying to change, they're trying to alter the message of God. Another hallmark of postmodernism influence on the emerging church movement is the reaching the lost with the Christian gospel by adopting the present-day culture. They believe the world is rapidly changing and the church must adapt in order to pace with the world. What did Jesus say? When he's praying in the book of John, I cannot remember the verse. I'm not asking you, this is what Jesus said to the Father when he prayed. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. Then what did he say? But keep the world out of them. Yeah, I believe so. Very good. God is not asking us to take us out of it. That means to the much of their surprise, the monastery is not what it's supposed to be. Monastery is supposed to be within the world, associating with other people. We are supposed to be, we are salt and light. We are not supposed to become a salt and light. We are the salt and light. Do you understand that? You are salt and light. You are supposed to be preservative. You are supposed to line showing the light. That means you are not going to supposed to stick this flashlight in somebody's eyes. Here, see this. You don't do it that way. You tend to show the darkness. While you're doing that, they would be like a mass drawing to the light. If we are not the light and salt, what Jesus said, we are no good for nothing. We should be trampled on the feet. We should not adjust the Bible. We should not adjust the Bible to the age or culture, but by grace, God's grace, we shall adjust the age and culture to the Bible. Don't change the message. Change the method that it may apply to the new generation. I believe that fresh approach to the young people is very important. So if you have a good ideas, come talk to me. Go see Merrill. We'll consider. Rob Bell said this, I do not mean cosmetic, superficial changes like a better lights, music, sharper graphics, and a new method with easy to follow steps. I mean theology, the beliefs about God, Jesus, Bible, salvation, and the future. This must be changed. Then why do they call themselves Christian if they don't want to be the follower of Jesus Christ? Hypothetically, he is duped by Satan. Go to the Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, please. Ephesians 4. Right after Galatians, right before the Philippians, right? That we should no longer be children, tossed and to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, the cunning, the craftiness of deceitful plotting. Folks, wind of doctrine come and go, but truth remains. Not very long ago, we had a wind of doctrine, just known as what was the Jack Lowdy? The howling like animals. Holy Left movement, remember? Before that was, right before that was Holy Left, right before that the word of faith, it still hangs around. Name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, and all that garbage stuff. Wind of doctrine come and goes. When the Calvary Chapel started, not very long after, somewhere in the 1980s, and a branch of a Calvary Chapel movement started to define the Word of God, and they wanted to get involved with the experience. Because to them, spiritual gift was too important to ignore. So they rather depends on the experience than the stay in the solid sound doctrine. And Pastor Chuck Smith says, if you want to continue to do it this way, go ahead and change your church name, separate from us. So they started a new church, new area called Vineyard. They are excellent, excellent in music. They are still around. But they no longer have the strength they once they had. Wind of doctrine come and go. Listen, please. This is so important. We are to proclaim His word and the teaching, not edit them however we like. We have a right and privilege to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we do not have a privilege to edit His message. Do you understand? It's one of those things, take it or leave it. Fourth point I'd like to bring to you is the coming judgment and hell. Naturally, many of the emerging church leaders are watering down and flat out denying the Bible teaching on the coming judgment and the everlasting suffering of the unrighteous in hell. But then again, it sounds like a Jehovah's Witness, it sounds like a Mormon's. Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, the hell is reserved for those who desert their doctrines, their faith. Regarding after death of those who deny their salvation through Jesus Christ, Doug Pidgett said this. During his interview, God is going to judge the life and repair and restore and heal the life of everybody in the same way. You know, it sounds like a Catholicism. It sounds like one of those things, the reincarnation garbage. So you go to hell, but you kind of repent from hell. Of course, everybody will repent from hell. Yeah, that's no brainer. So God will repair them and heal the life of everybody in the same way? I guess you can call it the hottest spot, huh? He's a sorry excuse pastor. Fifth point I'd like to bring to you is the condoning of the homosexual lifestyle. Condoning the homosexual lifestyle. By the way, just for the side note, since they proclaimed this, Doug Padgett and Brian McLaren and Rob Bell and Tony Jones, these people are staunch supporters of Obama side. Wonder why. I don't think I need to go over the subject, this subject again, since we study in depth about the homosexuality in the book of Romans chapter 1, verse 26 through 32. You didn't? Come here.
It's on disk. You
Yeah, I was about to tell you, go listen to the CD. Bible make it very clear to us in the Old Testament and New Testament. It says homosexuality is abomination to God. Do you know what the meaning of abomination is? Pretty much, it's in this is New Junho Kim version, is a pukey thing. Okay? Yet the emergent people don't see the problem with that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. And you're wondering, aren't you going to finish this? I'm not done yet. Chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. It reads, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor what? Homosexuals, and nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor the drunkard, nor revilers, nor extortioner will inherit the kingdom of God. According to Doug Paget of the Emergent Church, he said, no, being gay and a Christian is not contradiction in any ways. What kind of Bible does he read or he doesn't read, period? As a matter of fact, I read an article regarding what the Chuck Smith Jr. said. He said, I have many lesbian friends. I don't see a problem with them. Unbiblical spiritual practice they do. The emergent church people are encouraged to do the following unbiblical spiritual practice to reach God. Contemplative prayer, liturgy, prayer beads, prayer, whatever that thing is, I could not pronounce. Gesundheit. Icons, you know what the icon is, right? Pictures, you're praying to the pictures. Chant, mantra, one of those, that kind of thing. Candle, crosses, incense, yoga, Eastern type meditative practice. Cross your leg and then hum, doing that kind of thing. Folks, don't get into it. Don't get into it. And you may say, well, how about Christian yoga? Do you really need to have a Christian yoga to be healthy? What is a contemplative prayer? It is a meditative practice where the person focuses on the word, repeats that word over and over and over without meaning for the duration of the exercise. What does Jesus say about that? Matthew chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, please. When you pray, Jesus says, do not use a vain repetition as the heathens do. Note that word, heathens do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. Do not have that vain repetition prayer. Then you were thinking, does it mean I cannot pray more than one time? No, that's not what it meant. Okay? Let's make a conclusion. Number one, Holy Spirit speak to us through the Apostle Paul in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. One more verse. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15. This is a great verse for us to memorize and keep it in our heart. I think we memorized this thing, didn't we? Do not love the world and then know anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of Father is not in him. As simple as that. Do not love the world. Know anything in the world. First thing I'd like to bring to you, be careful. Be careful what you hear and what you read. Devil is very good in disguising himself as an angel of light. Just because you know somebody who is a born-again Christian or some good person hands you a book, let's say this is some whatever the book, and say this, hey Jason, you got to read this because it's a good book. I really liked it. It brought the tears to my heart. So should you take this? It's a great book and take everything as is? No. What do you do? What do you do with that? That brings the next thing. Put everything against the Word of God in what? In context. Why in context? Because if you take it out of context, you can make your own religion. Be careful what you're getting, what you're reading, what you're taking into your heart. And put everything against the Word of God in context. Next one is, the church should not observe or mimic the current secular culture because its friendship with the world is enmity against God, with the God, and that we should not be carried about with every wind of doctrine, but we should be the world changer, being ready in and out of season to do work of God. Be ready. In season, out of season. And do not be shifted by the every wind of doctrine. Let's stand up and pray. There is so much to talk about this garbage truth, garbage about the emergent church. I actually thought about studying for 2 weeks. Probably we wouldn't even finish everything that we need to know. But for the time's sake, I decided just to make it in 1 week and maybe we'll revisit it later. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, let us be aware, let us be careful with what we see, what we do, what we hear. Let us not take anything other than your truth into our heart, because we know that the devil is out there. He's a roaring lion and seeking whom he may devour. But he's cunning to deceive us. Let us dig into your word that we may know the truth, and your word, your truth, will guide us. Let us not make friendship with the world, but let us have the true relationship with the Jesus Christ. Every day. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.